The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the analysis 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. All right, many verses in the Bible could be cited with regard to the rebound adjustment to God and presented in different ways for believers. But we will suffice with this one. James 1, verse 19. You know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, now to this verse, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted or engrafted, which is able to deliver your souls. The deliverance factor for the believer, of course, is deliverance from loss and shame at the Bema Seat. So this is your opportunity to get it together and keep it together as we present this information, or as I do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to provide this local body with the necessary resources to continue in these last days to glorify you and set forth your truths to those who are positive. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the letter of 1 John concludes with a series of affirmations with regard to Christian doctrine. The first one is the one that might be disturbing, but we discussed it. I tried to explain to you what he means here and in at least one other place in 1 John, that the one who is born of God, and one of the things that is the difference with regard to before and after the salvation adjustment, is that the individual is given a human spirit. That's just it, and it's important, obviously. And the human spirit is the new man. The new man. The new you, if you will. We have the old you, the flesh. We have the real you, the soul. And we have the outer you, the house, the body. So the new man is the new you. And it starts off, inevitably, as a spiritual infant. But what he is saying is, sin is a product of going along with our STA in any area where we sin. It's going with the STA, opting that direction, which was commonplace and all we did before salvation. But after salvation, and after we learn what we need to do, either before or after the fact, not sin, or rebound after we do sin, the new man is not involved directly in the sinning process. The human spirit. The soul is. The volition of the soul chooses to do fill in the blank. But the new man isn't involved in that sinning. The good news is when we're in phase three, the soul will not be hampered and influenced by the sin nature. It'll be eradicated. So while there may be more theological development with regard to this, in ultimate sanctification, it's the whole body, soul, and spirit that is under ultimate sanctification. So the only thing that makes sense to me here in this regard is we know that no one who is born of God sins, and that's one thing to understand. The other thing to understand is that the one who is born of God is someone who has broke the cycle, has broken the cycle of sinning. Because in salvation, in the salvation adjustment, as in the rebound adjustment, the sin nature is crucified, to use Paul's analogy. It's crucified. It's still there. A crucified person is still there. They're still, while they're being crucified, alive. So it is isolated, set aside, put aside, and all that language. So the unbeliever, on the other hand, remains locked in to the realm of spiritual death and rulership of the sin nature. Do not confuse that people make good decisions as unbelievers not to engage in certain things because they realize they're basically wrong or they're harmful or both. But still, the unbeliever has no release. He is enslaved to the lust pattern, the sin nature, and it expresses itself in all different kinds of ways, in different people. So we break the chain when we got saved. So that moment in time when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were set free from the sin nature. Your sins are forgiven, you're given eternal life, all these other things, imputed with plus R, etc., etc., etc. And then we go on, but he who was born of God, God keeps him. So we throw in eternal security. And the evil one does not touch, harm him. The evil one cannot overturn our salvation. The evil one, we can allow the evil one to influence us through his beliefs, his doctrines. The evil one took Peter for a ride there at the end of the time of the crucifixion. But he cannot ultimately harm him. In terms of the salvation adjustment. In terms of phase two, most definitely, he can trip up believers. And they're being tripped up all over the place. Someone asked, what kind of believers outside Maranatha Church would you separate from? Well, let me give you a list. Believers who believe you can lose your salvation. Believers who believe that you reach a point of sinless perfectionism. Believers who say that Christ only died for the elect and chose certain ones over others, and that's a whole big bunch of people called Calvinism. Oh, yeah, I'd separate from them. They proclaim a perverted gospel, even though the ones I just mentioned are saved. By separate, I mean I can't have fellowship with that. I can relate to a person. I could help a person, but I cannot have spiritual fellowship with someone who is off the track in these areas, period. I don't care how nice they are. I've run across someone who is a Muslim that's a very nice person. All intents and purposes, absolutely sweet and nice lady. Works as a cashier. All right. But I can't have fellowship with that. I can witness to them. I cannot have fellowship with those who are into dominion theology. Maybe you don't know what that is. Dominion theology is what certain Christians believe, this is amazing, that somehow the church, through some and institutions, is going to bring the kingdom of God on earth that way. Like through America. Dominion theology. There's a whole list of these theologies that are inexcusable. completely inexcusable. I had to look at any number of these things as a believer. I'm not too keen on sitting around having fellowship, though I've had a person or so in my church who believe we're going through the trib. Well, that throws a monkey wrench in fellowship. You actually believe that after all the evidence? So when people talk about being in the truth, we're not talking about a believer who comes to Bible doctrine because they're disenchanted, as many of us were, if not all of us were, with what we were being exposed to out here. Now, some of us kind of got the cart before the horse because we came with somebody and at first we didn't like it. Because it wasn't presented in a way that they were familiar with Christian beliefs being presented in their church. But once they got over it and decided to listen, they started liking it. People can come here off the street, and they do occasionally, because they're without a church or they're disenchanted with the one they're in, because they don't like the preacher, or they don't like there's not enough this or that. They come here, but if they come here and they do not have this attitude, like I'm relating to my own personal experience, I'm fed up. I'm fed up with the pablum. The same old pablum and the Baptist church I was in. A sermon, a thing, and I'm looking at the Bible and I don't understand it, and why aren't we teaching all of this? What we have going for us here at Maranatha Church is over 4.5 decades of commitment to verse by verse and building our faith on what we find in the Bible. And that works for us if we stick with it. I know what it sounds like to people, but I don't care. This is the truth. You need this for spiritual well-being. You may not like the way it's presented. You may have an attitude about it. Okay, fine. Look at the information for its own sake. And believe that possibly, under my gift, that God the Holy Spirit is with me. Now, all these things I say from time to time, I don't plan them back here. I'm going to get them tonight. I don't plan them at all. I don't. I pray that the Holy Spirit will direct my thinking. I don't have to be absolutely perfect. Sometimes I'm my own worst critic. You know, I've walked out of here, I should have stayed home tonight. But that's subjective. I've had someone come up to me, that was really helpful, Jack. Thank you. And I don't expect people to say things. I'm just saying that that's some of the reactions I've had. Thank you for going over that again. I was going through a very difficult thing, and it hit. Another person said to me, I had a question about something, and I decided to just pray about it, and it was within a few classes you hit it and cleared it up for me. It wasn't me. Well, it was me, but it was the Holy Spirit working through me to give information to believers. Because you got all... even in a small group, you got all these believers out here in different situations or facing different issues. And I just have to trust God that the information on any given occasion is adequate to help you to deal with things. We know that we are of God. Just things we know. We have our source in God, and it's called the new birth. We are ek out from the source of God. A minimalist way of talking about being born again. And we also know that the whole world lies in the power, in the evil one. They are in a bad way out there. The world, the masses of unbelievers, they are in the worst kind of jeopardy imaginable. There is nothing that even can compare to the threat that hangs over them. They are one heartbeat from eternal hell. going through their lives, happy, vibrant, talented, attractive, with physical means, sometimes fame and renown, achievements. It's nothing. It's all vanity. The first thing is to get out from underneath that sword that hangs over their heads. But you know, that's their volition. The world lies in the evil one, and it will share his fate if they individuals do not come to saving faith. So if you're out there listening to this, this is the most important thing. This tops everything, that you make the salvation adjustment. And then that you begin to understand the nature of it, what it is and what it isn't. You can't lose it. You can't mess it up. No matter how bad of a believer you are. Heard a funny song? The guy was singing, I am a failed Christian. because he'd go to church, but nothing resonated with him, and he still committed the same sins and everything. Failed Christian. Well, there's a lot of failed Christians. Failed Christians fall into all kinds of categories. And a failed Christian can even be one who was serious about the truth for a period of time and then dumped it. Walked away from it. I'm here to try to persuade people to stay with it. To stay on track with it. Through these times, through all the changes in their life, through what they're going through, you've got doctrine to be able to deal with it. You've got prayer, you've got promises, you've got specific doctrines addressing specific things that you've heard, so that you should be able to handle anything that pops up in your life. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, or who is the truth. And we are in Him who is the truth. Positional sanctification. It's obviously an extremely big deal. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's our greatest blessing. You've got it. You've got eternal life. By God's grace, it was given to you and I when we believed in Jesus Christ. It is maintained and sustained by the Holy Spirit. We have that attribute of God connected to our soul spirit. Eternal life imputed to us at the point of saving faith. We did not have that before, but now we have it. It is ours forever. And it will translate into ultimate sanctification and all that is associated with it. Okay. We will pick up here as noted in point 25. Salvation delivers the individual from Satan's domain or dominion. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God the Holy Spirit, point 26, who indwells us, is greater than he who is in the world. So what can they do to us? The world can persecute us, make us suffer. We live in a world full of suffering as a result of Satan's dominion over it. Many, many different ways. We may not think about them all the time. It is a world of political inequities. It is a world where people suffer various things. Now we're seeing people suffering unnecessarily because they can't go to work. Their jobs are gone. How great's that? All because they implanted in us a fear of a virus. And so in Oklahoma, approximately 4 million Oklahomans, 275,000 of them are without work. The sheriff's departments are issuing eviction notices to these people who cannot pay their rent, cannot pay their mortgage, And he's going to kick him out on the street. This isn't right. This is not right. But it's an agenda. So what I say to people is, you know, I can't, I have a limited audience, but what we say to people is, you need to get God in your life through Jesus Christ, and you need to get with the truth. So you have this leverage with God, and you can call upon His name regardless of what your needs are, and have assurance that He will help you and get you through whatever it is that's going on. You have compassion on these people, but their volition, their volition. What's the whole trib about? Testing the volition of everybody left on the earth through all these horrific judgments that are unprecedented in the annals of human history. I am going to test humanity. And He is going to teach the nations righteousness. And it's going to be a hard school. But there will be millions who will turn to Christ after we're out of here, according to Revelation 7. Thank God. So if this message has any impact on you, it is this other stuff. You need to focus and begin to focus on your spiritual life. And right where you are, you can believe in Christ. And then you can begin to learn what you need to do. You need to confess your sins. You need to pray and call on God for wisdom and truth and understanding so you can move forward as a viable believer in the short time left to this church age. So God the Holy Spirit who indwells us is greater than He that is in the world. That's very comforting. 1 John 4:4. Saving faith delivered us from the doom of the cosmos. 1 John 5:4-5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You're an overcomer. That language is found in Revelation. To the overcomer at the church of so-and-so. That's the salvation adjustment. He overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What's our contribution? Our faith. And of course, we go on. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That simple. That easy. All the merit lies in the Lord. All you have to do is believe. I don't care how bad you were. I don't care what you've done. He came to save sinners. And everybody is sinners. The unbelieving cosmos, on the other hand, resides in the kingdom of darkness. John asserts that there are two broad categories of humanity in verse 19. The recipients of this epistle knew that they were were of God, which refers to the doctrine of the new birth. As I said, it's a compressed way of saying the same thing as in 3:2, 10:4, 7, and 5:1. The cosmos, as we know it, and the way it's run, is passing away. The basic structures will remain. Nations, family, marriage, the divine institutions. But the cosmos, as we know it, run top down by the Satan and his organization, and all of its misplaced values and vain pursuits is passing away. It's like a fashion that comes, something comes into fashion, and then it becomes a fashion no one likes. While it may not appear that it is passing away, it is passing away. One generation follows another, and eventually we work ourselves all the way down to the day of the Lord. What I tried to teach before is this, a part of our belief system at Maranatha Church. There is no way the rapture could have occurred before the third dispersion, which hit in 70 AD. No way. Because without a national Israel, the book of Revelation can't operate. All this stuff involved the temple and all this in Israel and all the nations and everything involved. Israel is a nation. There are those out there that ridicule Israel as a nation and say it's illegal because of all the bad guys that were involved in it. Starting with World War I and all the way through. Who cares? I don't care if they were doing this, and the Jews themselves are not interested in the Messiah. They're not the true Messiah. They're interested in the state of Israel, and they like to cherry pick out of the Old Testament and say, you know, this is our land given to us by God. But they will be cast out, those that will not acknowledge who their real Messiah is. So they're just like the Jews of Jesus' day, who were the leaders, and their mentality is expressed in that parable of the vineyard. And God, and the owner of the vineyard comes to find fruit, and there isn't any. Divine good production, because they're not even believers. Ton of religious activity, a temple, all this stuff going on. The outward form, but not the inner form, is not there. The inner reality isn't there. So he sends prophet after prophet, and they abuse the prophets, and they send his son, and they do the same thing to him. It's our vineyard. And we'll run it our way. Like some people said, it's our church. Really? It's your church. I thought it was Christ's church. You're a member of it. Privileged to be one. The third declaration informs the reader that there's another alternative for mankind under Satan's power. We can break it. To break those bonds, that imprisonment we were born into, regardless of your station in life. That's one of the problems with people. You know, might be the best thing in your life that you weren't born into a real wealthy family. Because not many of these people are called because their trust is in that. We have exceptions. My favorite is Moses. Abraham is too. He was at the peak, the pinnacle. Do it all aside. Identified with the plan of God, with those slaves. Who would you rather be? A famous, even if you were a believer, a famous official in the Egyptian Empire? No. How many people do we see in the world? I don't know of anybody personally that is even remotely of that kind of stature who has turned to the truth. There's some Christians out there that apparently that have, you know, succeeded in their chosen line of work. Some celebrity, some athlete, whatever. Yeah. But those committed to doctrine, what's my call to them? I don't care what you're doing. You turn and you get yourself in a local church under face-to-face teaching. Who do you think you are? You're better than everyone else and you don't need that? No. Churches pander to that. Oh, we're going to have so-and-so come speak. Because he was a linebacker for the Bears. I made that up. But it could be anything. Rah, rah, rah. That's how I mock that. Rah, rah, rah. See what that gets you. You should have walked away from it at some point. Hooked yourself up with the truth. God gives us all time to do that. He gave Abraham 5 years to get past dear old dad and to the land. God gives us time. But now we don't have much time. If people knew how important this was, they would pool all their resources and get to a local church where this kind of doctrine is being taught. They would. People have packed up everything and moved across the United States in the face of savages and weather and all kinds of stuff to find some homestead someplace out there. Or on a quest for gold. Suffered in the elements and some of them died along the way. And this is why Abraham's our pattern. He walked away from all this. And walked by faith, and that what God had was better than what he had in Ur. And he wasn't counting it up. Well, I'll have to give it. No, I'm going for this. And in the end, God made him rich in the human realm. Not that that's a guarantee for anybody, but he made him rich. Because he wasn't like that stupid Lot, who just had dollar signs, well, not dollar signs, but in his eyes all the time. Everything was viewed in terms of how can I get ahead on this deal? I'm sure he was a nice guy, but he was corrupt. And look how he ends up. And Abraham even shows grace towards him. Two times. Even after he abused him. That's my interpretation, because someone said that to me. I think Lot ratted out Abraham down there with the Pharaoh for gain. And when Abraham got back to the land, God sets things up. Abraham needed to separate from him, okay? He felt obligated to him because he took him on because his brother died and he took him under wing. Which isn't a bad thing. But he did it. And God let him do it. Well, in the end, but he realized a situation arose with herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham and grazing territory, like an old West story. Abraham the gentleman, he resolves it amicably. You go this way, and I'll go that way. We have too much, because they came out of Egypt with a lot more than they went down there in. Egypt represents the cosmos, where God turns the things of the cosmos over to the adjusted believer. Interesting. And Abraham didn't have a problem of taking what Pharaoh gave him. He wouldn't take what the king of Sodom gave him, was trying to give him. So he rescued the dummy from the kings of the east, and then he turned around, and when it was that Sodom was going to go down, boom, he is interceding to get Lot out of there. Or Lot would have been fried like the rest of them. And two angels went in there and got Lot out of there. The best you can do for Lot. The best you can do for a Lot type, whose God was wealth. Period. These lessons need to resonate in believers so that even on a lesser scale, you hear of a believer in Maranatha Church. Well, they went off somewhere because they're going to some school and they're going to do so and so and so and so and so at this late hour. Really? Well, it isn't brilliant. God allows believers to do this dumb stuff. Believers tempted with something. I've had believers again. Some believers fell for it. Some resisted. Got a chance for a big breakthrough with your career and whatever, you know. But you got to go move here. And of course, there's no local church there. And besides, this is your right pastor and right church. That ought to amount to something. But throw it in the dirt. God's Son came into the world to set captives free. He, the Father, has given us understanding that has set us free from the evil system. The result is that we know the one who is true and who is absolute deity. The task of coming to Jesus, the coming of Jesus into the world, was to bring humanity the knowledge of the way of eternal salvation. This is the true knowledge over against the pseudo-knowledge of the Gnostics. You get this feel in 1 John, and as we'll see in the next letter too, you get this feel that there's this behind-the-background stuff going on. And these believers are under attack. Not persecution like we would say, but they are under attack by these individuals who want to worm their way in with their ideas and upset these believers and distort the basics of the Christian life, who and what Jesus Christ is. This is the true knowledge over against the pseudo-knowledge of the Gnostics. Gnostics taught that ignorance was what Jesus came to save men from. not sins, as John insists in his letter. It's a subtle thing. Yes, he's come to deliver us from ignorance. But if you leave out the deliverance from sins, then you don't have the true information as to why he came. The sin wall had to be dealt with. God's righteousness demanded that he had to be propitiated. And he was propitiated in Jesus' work on the cross during the 3 hours. That's when all sins were judged and God is free to give eternal life to all who believe in Christ. The Gnostic knowledge was not true, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. For a person to find the way to God in eternal life, the individual needs revelation from God, of course. So God sent his Son and has revealed to those positive at God consciousness the only true way of salvation. 42. John goes on to assert in verse 20 that those who have found the true understanding of eternal salvation are in union with the one who is true. Positional truth is referred to at 2:5 and 4:15 as well. Positional sanctification occurs two times in verse 20. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He tends to be repetitious. It's to pound the idea into believers. That's why I repeat things. I want you to know it automatically. I want you to understand it so it just rolls off of your tongue. As I was saying earlier, there's no way the rapture could have occurred before 70 AD. And there is no way it occurred in all those centuries after 70 AD without the national state of Israel in place. Period. And there is this whole school of prophetic teachers and people like Darby and others you might not have heard of that taught that Jesus could come at just any old time. It's absolute, utter nonsense. It requires the national state of Israel in place. Then logically, you begin to think from there. What else has to be in place within that generation? And you've seen all the other things that have come and fallen in place. And there's no doubt a few other things that need to be set up. So this is like a stage set. Every prop, everything has to be in place. Absolutely perfect. Because God is dealing with timing for those who will, when the Jews come out of their darkness in mass, because that's the time of Jacob's trouble and when God will remove blindness from Jacob. Because there will be a generation of Jews after all these centuries who will click. Who will click in and out of Israel. It's going to be very interesting. There is a percentage, and it will be a big enough percentage to justify the conclusion of the second restoration, which culminates in their conversion and their being placed in the kingdom under national Israel under Christ. I'm talking about Jews in their natural body who come to faith after the rapture. But boy, they got to go through it too. Time of Jacob's trouble. They are going to go through that time that is just unbelievable. So are the Gentiles. Those not in Christ are in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And we come to the last verse of 1 John. And he ends it with a warning. Pastors need to warn believers about things. Think of all the things I need to warn you about or tell you about or encourage you with regard to. It's daunting. But you know what I've learned? I've learned to relax. I don't do it all the time. Believe me. But I've learned to relax. There's something in the back of my mind that just said, just keep doing, Jack, what you've been doing. Go back, Jack, do it again. Those of you who've heard the song. But that guy's a rogue, okay? He's a gambler. and a philanthropist, or a philanderer. Not a philanthropist. If he mispronounces one more word, I think I'm going to leave the church. Is that what you do with your marriage? If she burns a toast one more time. I've heard a lot of it. I've paid my dues. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Against the little children, he's not talking down to them. They're his spiritual responsibility, like your children were or are your spiritual responsibility. Guard. Aorist active imperative phulasso. Guard or keep yourselves from eidolon. One, a final exhortation abruptly ends this letter. In this letter, John has warned believers not to love the cosmos. Now that's something we all have to work on. It isn't just automatic and one day, oh, I just hate the cosmos. I don't love anything in the cosmos. You know, you can love a good meal, a nice glass of wine, a nice new automobile, a nice home God's given you. You can enjoy that. But it isn't, hopefully, it isn't the thing that is the all-important thing to you. If that was taken away from you and you had to eat lesser food and lesser this, you'd go with it. We can't go ascetic here. You enjoy the mountains, you enjoy the beach, you enjoy that. That there's nothing wrong with that. It's obsession and acting like the cosmos with regard to these things. You take things in stride. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here we have a different type of devotion along the same lines as the one in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Members, hands, everything, head all the way down, every organ, every part of it, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion. Those kind of tend to go to the sex side of things. And greed, that's different, which amounts to idolatry. Lot was involved in idolatry. It wasn't the idolatry of the nations. We have no evidence that he was messing around with that stuff. Lot's even praised in one of the epistles in the New Testament. He's called that righteous man, who was tormented as he watched the gross homosexual activity in the city that he chose to live in because he could make money. Or he thought, or he could prosper there. Anything that interferes with the maturity adjustment. Anything that keeps you from making the maturity adjustment. Yes, you can fail. You can lust after something. Got rebound. I'm talking about anything that brings you down spiritually. Paul mentioned a certain believer that had been with him and been useful on his team and said, he left me because he loved the cosmos. What he wanted to get out of it, I don't know, that was incompatible with being what he was doing, I don't know. Some opportunity. This includes material pursuits that undermine intake and application of Bible doctrine. But as all, and among fundamentalists today, you can just run all over the place as long as you find a church out there. They don't care. Geographical will? Oh, you're going to college out east? Oh, okay. Hope you find a good church out there. Oh, you're going to go and pursue a career in the military or some other career that is incompatible with NPR? Instead of being, you want to be first, you're going to be last. Because you ran ahead of the game. You stay put and let God prosper you right here. That's the fun part. Knowing that you just do what you have to do, make a living, do what you have to do, raise your family, do an all-around doctrine. But there are those that we have seen over the years. They get seduced by this. Give them a little bit of money. Not even a lot. Of money. and their attendance started slipping. And they're putting their kids in all the sports stuff. And they're not here every time. They're here, but they're not here every time. A little bit at a time. And it was over for them. And I knew this couple, their family. I knew that things were tight. And he gets a promotion. And flunks the prosperity test. In the prophecies related to the United States, there are references to a land filled with idols. Now, it's not just physical objects, though there are people that worship statues of Mary and do all the kind of stuff, you know, those physical traditional idols. But this is a land filled with idols. Things people are devoted to. When I was a kid coming up, it was called teen idol. And the little girls are screaming their head off. It all started with Frank Sinatra. And then when Elvis came along, it was bonkers. And then the Beatles. They're just screaming their fool heads off like they've lost their minds. It's not just a matter of going somewhere and appreciating music. It is an idol. So it's a land filled with idols. Jeremiah 52 and verse 38 and 51, 47 and 50. It's like this land is just involved in all kinds of things that people are nuts about. Of course, I like to use sports. Now it's kind of pitiful. You go in a restaurant, you know, where they have sports all going on. They have a ball game here, and they got this, and they got guys, commentators, talking their fool heads off about what this guy is or isn't, and on and on. Now they got people throwing beanbags in little holes, and all the rest of it. Oh, pathetic! Virtual NASCAR drivers. Oh, I can't wait to watch that. I never did like that sport, watching cars run around a track. That was real boring to me. But anyway, teach his own. So, one of their idols are kind of, you know, getting hit a little bit. That was the whole thing about Israel. All these idols, they're not going to save you, and your body's going to be thrown on top of them. The things you love will be taken away from you. We'll see how this works out. Occult practices are rampant in the United States. This is a land of material greed. That's our number one marquee sin. Whereas the Assyrians, their number one marquee sin was they were cruel. They were wealthy and powerful, but they were a cruel race of people. They liked torture. I believe that's where the expression, who thinks this one up? Taking your enemy and skinning him alive. What? I think that falls fully in the center of cruel and unusual punishment. You wouldn't even do that to the worst felon out there. See, that's not civil, but they were a big civilization. So God was coming down. Yeah, they were idolaters. They had all this other stuff that going on in it. But this was something that was very offensive. And that's why Jonah hated him. He had a reason to have this. I can't stand those so-and-sos. There is celebrity devotion. We must all be ever diligent to not allow the pursuit of things, which is that's what the American dream's all about. Back in the 50s, a nice little house in suburbia with a two-car garage, blah, 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 and a washer and a dryer. Coming out of World War II, it just got rolling. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. It is that is at the end all and be all. It shouldn't be. You need to go to college so you can make some good money. So you don't have to suffer like we did back during the Depression. Advice. Might on the surface it might sound good. Now going to college isn't such a big deal. There's so many kids that go to college have degrees they can't even get a job. God's jamming that idol.
higher education. And again, I'm not against education, learning a trade, learning, you know, how to perform surgery or something. No, I'm not against that. It's just this was the deal.
We all must be ever diligent to not allow the pursuits of things of the cosmos to overthrow our devotion to God and His plan. The temptation's there. The pressures are there. Let it pass you by if it's interfering, consuming your time, even a job, and getting ahead. Well, I had a chance to make money. And it keeps missing a class after another class. Well, you got to grow out of that. I understand the pressure. Make this your NPR. And trust God that He will take care of what you need, bigger than you can imagine. By you, I had to do this. And you just keep doing it and doing it. Yeah, you can rebound it, but you got to get over it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us and encourage us with regard to the information we've heard this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.